Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. This evening, Genesis chapter 18. Verse number 19. When you found Genesis, turn me down a little if you would, Chance. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 19. If you would stand with me. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19. Now, here's what's happening. This is almost a transitional passage of Scripture. It's not. Abraham is in the wilderness. The angels of the Lord have been sent. They're going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But prior to that, they are assuring Abraham and Sarah that they will have a child. And in the context of that statement, the Lord is saying that in verse number 18, regarding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's saying, I can't hide this thing of Abraham, this thing from Abraham, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, seeing that Abraham in verse number 18 is going to be a great nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, or be blessed because of him. And I will say this, and I'm not an extremist in the slightest way. Matter of fact, if you've been at Canyon Ridge very long, you know that that's one of the things that sometimes I get accused of not being enough of, is an alarmist. I'm not an alarmist. Glenn Beck is not my prophet. Just not. But with the stance that our government has taken against the nation of Israel at the United Nations, and it's been a public stance, history goes to show us that there will be consequences towards our country because of that. Verse number 18 is a very clear passage of Scripture that all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of Abraham's seed, because of the Jewish people. The Bible said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Now listen, we do not believe that churches should support the government of Israel or anything like that. We understand that. But we ought to stand with them because they are God's people. God's chosen people. And though we might not understand every aspect of that, or you may not understand every aspect of that, or nor I, we do understand that we should be a blessing to them if at all possible. That's not the nature of the discussion tonight, but we should understand that God promised to bless the nations of the world because of Abraham's seed, which we know to be the Jewish people. And then God says this in verse number 19 about Abraham. This is God's statement about Abraham raising children. Listen to what it says in verse 19, Genesis 18, 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I know him. I know he's going to command his children and his household after him. He's going to make them follow. They will follow him. And he shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What a powerful, powerful truth we have in this text of Scripture. God understands the kind of parent and patriarch that Abraham would be. Father, bless the reading of your word. And as we talk about building your kids, our prayer is tonight that you would bless mightily and that you would help us to understand your word in a great and in a mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have spent a couple of weeks. Leroy, go ahead and put that other slide up, the sermon slide. We have spent a couple of weeks developing a biblical philosophy of parenting. And I may have said this before, but I'll say it again. If we don't have the right philosophy, then our actions really don't matter. It is imperative for the believer to have the right philosophy of parenting. This morning's message, what we tried to do is communicate a biblical philosophy of husband-wife relationship. Because the philosophy will carry you through when edicts and quick hit techniques don't follow through. And so we want to have a philosophy. We got to have a philosophy or else our actions don't matter. And the best of actions will only be temporary. In other words, you can learn the skill of parenting, but they're of little value and many times detrimental if you don't develop a biblical philosophy. The philosophy is what will guide you when there is no black and white answers to the question. The philosophy will keep you centered. Turn me down. Am I echoey out there? Am I loud? Turn me down, please. Thank you. The philosophy is what will guide you when there's no answer to the question, and it will keep you centered on God's Word. It is imperative that we understand that. You have to develop a biblical philosophy. Children don't raise themselves. I wish they did. I wish they were like chia pets. Add water, trim them like you like you want them. And you can even predetermine the kind of chia pet you want. It's imperative that we understand this. There's two schools of thought in parenting. There's two schools, two ideas. One is the deterministic idea, and that's a big philosophy picture. The deterministic or deterministically, and that is that the environment will determine the outcome of the child. If you provide a loving, healthy environment, then your child is guaranteed to turn out to be a loving, healthy child. Unfortunately, that's not so all the time. That's not an absolute. Deterministic behavior is not always, or deterministic outcomes are not really reality. You can take two kids who grow up in the same home with the same parents, with the same rules, the same ideas, the same philosophy, and they can turn out drastically different one from another. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So there's, in this room, there's a plethora of anecdotal evidence that would refute the deterministic approach to child rearing. That's where the modern day psychologists say, never hurt your kid, never let them feel anything negative. And if you can create a warm, loving environment for your child, they're guaranteed to turn out well. That's garbage. There's no guarantee. I wish that were the case. I wish you could guarantee that. Unfortunately, you can't. Now, we need to work to have the right kind of environment. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We need to work to have the right kind of environment, but the environment alone will not dictate the outcome of the child. Then there's the denial philosophy of parenting. That environment has nothing to do with the outcome of the child. Your environment has nothing to do with it. You can be abusive, yell, scream, play Led Zeppelin, or worse yet, country music, and your kids will turn out fine. Or for Clarissa Bluegrass. And your kids will turn out just fine. That's not reality. That's denial. That environment has no impact on your kids at all. And some people want to teach that. Normally self-centered people want to teach that. But that is wrong as well. You want to provide, and I want to provide, the best possible shaping influences for our kids. You want to structure your home to furnish the stability and structure that they need. You want the quality of the relationship of your home to reflect the grace of God. Brother Smith, the older I get, the more I'm beginning to realize that everything God brings into our life, He brings into our life so that we can become more like Him and show grace more and more and more and more. And He's a theologian. And I think he would agree with that statement. God brings things into our life to show grace. Your home is to be a picture or a portrait of the grace of God. And the way that you deal with your children is to be a portrait of the grace of God. Far too frequently, that's the one thing that we don't show. Let our children embarrass us in front of a friend, a peer, a coworker, or an influencer in our life. And we often overreact. Do you realize something, that the grace of God never overreacts to us? He is always patient with us. He is always caring with us. He is always merciful with us. The mercy for failing sinners, that character that is the characterization of God that He demonstrates to us, is to be evident in your home. You want the punishment meted out to be appropriate and to reflect a hold on God's view of sin. You want the values of your home to be spiritually and scripturally informed. You want to control the flow of events so that it's never chaotic, but rather well structured. And you want to provide a healthy, constructive atmosphere for your child. When all this is done, those things, important as they are, will never tell the story. Your child is not just a product of those shaping influences. He interacts with all these things. He interacts according to the nature, one commentator said, to the nature of the covenant choices he is making. Either he responds to the goodness and mercy of God in faith, or he responds in unbelief. Either he grows, and here's your, either your child grows, here's your blanks. Either he grows to love and trust the living God, or he turns more fully to various forms of idolatry and self-reliance. Either he grows to love and trust the living God, or he turns more fully to various forms of idolatry and self-reliance. The story is not just the nature of the shaping influences in his life, but how the child responds to God in context of those shaping influences. How does the child respond? Young Albert was a deceitful kid. He snuck around his father's back. He lied every time he had the thought of it being beneficial to him. He stole money from his parents. His father, like many parents, even in good churches, insisted that this was just a phase. Albert's father was right about it being immaturity, but he missed the reality that Albert was a sinner. And so in a lack of desire to punish Albert's sin for lying, cheating, stealing, taking from people that were not his, that things that were not his, he just blew it off as a phase of the child's life. Albert grew up to be maladjusted and never had the relationship with his father that his father was trying to cultivate by being soft on sin. You need to understand something right off the bat, that your child is born a sinner. I love little Jillian. She's a beautiful little baby. I held her this morning. She likes me. I like her. We go way back. But as I held her, I was overwhelmed by the reality that she was a sinner. Not just because she's Jason's daughter, but because she's a descendant of Adam and Eve. And because she's a descendant of Adam and Eve, she is a sinner. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. She is a sinner. Every baby in our nursery is a sinner because they were born sinners. They're not sinners because they do wrong. And the reality is people don't spend eternity in hell separated from God because they violate some act. They spend eternity in hell separated from God because they are born in sin. This is what we must understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Your child can't know the things of God because your child is not spiritually discerned. The baby is not spiritually discerned until they are made alive spiritually by the quickening or alive-making nature of the Spirit of God. Your child can't understand the things of God. And as a parent, you must understand that your child is a sinner. And that our efforts and our actions and our desire is to encourage them to accept Christ as Savior. That's why we show grace when we need to show grace, and mercy when we need to show mercy, and judgment when we need to show judgment. But not judgment when we need to show grace, nor grace when we need to show judgment. You're to be, to your children, a reflection of the Creator. This whole book, everything that we have, ultimately comes down to walking with God and knowing more about Him. We saw this morning, it's in the way that we relate to our husbands. We'll see it next week in the way, or our wives. We'll see next week in the way that we relate to our husbands, or your husbands, I don't have one. In the way that you relate to your husbands, it has everything to do with the parent-child relationship. It all points to God. And for far too long, we've preached cute, practical messages, and I'm all for practical. And I like to be practical, and I want to make the message of God applicable. But for far too long, we have preached cute little messages that make everybody feel good, and they walk out the door, and it's nothing more than really a 12-step program that you could get out of a book by a modern-day leadership author. And I'm not against some of those principles. I'm not castigating them. I'm simply saying that the Word of God points us to our Creator. Even in our parenting, our children are sinners, and we need to work with our children as our Savior works with us. Well, there's some points that we understand about this. We see them in Abraham's life. The Bible says, I know him that he will command his children and household after him. Abraham, in God's mind and in reality, it came to pass that there was no doubt Abraham was going to be the authority in the home. So your first point is you are called to authority. Authority. It's the parent who is the authority. When I was a little kid, I have an older sister. Her name is Gloria. She's 8 years older than me. Gloria was born with this thought in mind that she was everyone's boss. She's my older sister, irritating as she could be. Still to this day, she thinks she's everyone's boss. But I remember as a kid, I'd be playing in the backyard. And we had a big backyard up in Washington. And the house was small, but the yard was big. And it opened up into several acres of trees and evergreen trees. And I'd be out in the backyard. And whenever I started irritating my mom, which was normally about 10 minutes after I woke up, she would say, go outside and play. And so I went outside and played in the rain. And she's like, you're outside. And I'd come in. And I remember the days when my mom said, you're not allowed back in all day. And some of you say, well, I wish we had a big backyard like that. My mom didn't care how big the backyard was. She just didn't want to see me all day. The backyard could have been 4x6 like this piece of wood. She would have said, turn around in circles all day long. I remember one time she said, don't come back in the house. I'll put your food outside when you're hungry. I was like, wow, thanks a lot. I have a loving relationship. I'm not scarred. But I remember I play in the backyard and Gloria, my sister, one time, she came out. It was a Thursday evening and she came out and she said, hey, it's time for you to get in the house. You know, I didn't listen to her. She came out about 5 minutes later. She said, hey, I said get in the house. I threw something at her. I'm like, I don't have to listen to you. Who do you think you are telling me to come in this house? She said, I'm going to go tell mom. I said, go tell mom. See if I care. Now, I really did care, but she wasn't the authority. And so she came out about 15 minutes later and she said these famous words. Mom said, it's time to come in the house. Man, I dropped what I was doing because I didn't want that mean, angry, bitter Jewish German woman after me. I said that the other night. I was preaching at a Valentine's banquet. I don't know. I'm trying to make my mom Jewish or something. I don't mean to. And I didn't want her after me. My mom was the authority. You're supposed to be the authority. That's why I don't buy into this model that some people have. Let's have 27 kids and we'll have the older kids raise the younger kids. You know why I don't buy into that model? Because the older kids don't have the mandate. You're called to be the authority. Letter A, you have a God-given mandate. Our culture doesn't like authority. Pediatricians and psychologists are finding today's parents are far too permissive. They are reluctant, parents are, to set limits for their children. And this begins, this benign parental neglect is harming kids from the ages of 9 months to adolescence. Karen Stavener writes in the New York Times, not known for its biblical approach to parenting, it seems that the parents of today's parents, those strict disciplinarians of the 50s and early 60s, may have been right all along. Father and mother did know best. Well, knock me over. Nancy Salomon, a parent educator in New York City, sees both single and two-parent families as overwhelmed. She says this. Parents want their children to love them, and it's harder to say no than yes, especially if you've been working all day and you're tired. Telling your child no is essential to raising healthy kids, according to Liz Rubinowitz, a psychologist at the Family Institute at Northwestern University in Chicago. It gives the child the sense that you really understand what's going on. And it gives the child the way to deal with a problem in social context. You can say to them, your mom and dad said they won't let you do it. And grumble if you want. That's saving face for the child. Listen to these words by a secular psychologist. Telling a child no is essential to raising healthy kids. It gives your child a sense that you understand what's going on. Ravita Bowers, head of the Center for Early Education in Los Angeles, says schools are replacing parents. Schools now make rules, which in many instances are the only rules that are not open to arbitration or negotiation. What children really need is guidance and love and support. We expect them to act more and more like adults while we act more and more like children. Then when we're ready to act like parents, they bristle at the retaking of authority. In other words, she's saying this. We let our children do their own thing. The school sets autocratic rules that cannot change. We change. We act like kids whenever we want. And then if we all of a sudden want to be in authority, we take authority. And we wonder why there's disharmony in the home. There's disharmony because you're never allowed to abdicate your authority to your children. You're the authority. Isn't it amazing that we'll leave the realities of rulemaking to the school? The school should be the lowest level of rules. I know parents who sit there, the kids can wear whatever they want as long as they can wear it to school. I don't know how some of you dads feel, but I'll go to the mall when I'm forced to. Because Jesus and Chris hate the mall. We are in complete agreement with that. And I'll see 12 and 13-year-old girls dressed in ways that I'm thinking, are you kidding me? This summer, I took all of the New Testament church planters who were here. And you'll remember Brother Croker and Bernie. We went to a Padres game. I think they won. Maybe they lost. It was one of the two. And after we went to the game, we went and ate at Old Spaghetti Factory. I think, Steve, you were there with your family that night. And we were waiting, and while we were waiting for our table to be set, we were kind of standing outside on the corner, and it was real busy, and some people were inside and out. There was a group of girls, probably 12 to 13, and I am not exaggerating when I tell you this. I don't think one of them had a skirt more than 2 inches below their rear end. I don't think one of them did. And I sat there and I thought, what dad in his right mind would allow his daughter to walk out of his house dressed that way? You might say, well, Pastor, what would you do if your daughters tried to walk out the house that way? They wouldn't be able to walk. We'd take care of it real, real quick. You say, you wouldn't hurt them like that. I'd tie their legs together with duct tape. I just wouldn't put it on the internet. I'm not going to allow them to do that. But it's not a fight when they're 13 or 14 if you've established rules and parents in authority when they're 13 days old. I didn't let our kids talk back at 13 days old. You know how they'll talk back. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Babies and baby dogs are just alike. Yesterday I came home. I left here about 7 o'clock and I made it home, and our dogs were outside because it was raining. We left the garage door open. Normally we close everything off, and I feel that dogs are outside animals. They can stay outside, and if we lose one, we got them both for free. We'll get another. And so we left them outside. They were not real happy, but they weren't sad. But our little dog, the new little dog, Baxter, the 13-week-old irritant of our home, I got that dog so that he would love me. And man, he follows Debbie around. I mean, I just can't stand that dog anymore, traitor. But we came in. I came in the house by myself, turned the light on, opened the door, let the dogs in. He had been outside, garage doors open all day. It wasn't even raining when I got home. He came in and he used the bathroom right in the middle of the living room floor. Man, I was ticked off. He'd been outside all day long. But he doesn't like to be cold. So if he's going to be cold, he won't do it. So I said, Baxter, come here. And he knew by my voice things weren't good. Kosherville wasn't kosher. And I began to chase him around the house. Here I am, 250 pounds, chasing a 2-pound dog around my own house. And so I'm chasing him around. And I finally got him. I grabbed him by the tail and I yanked him towards me. He slid on the wood floor and I was able to grab him. He wasn't hurt. He was fine. But as soon as I grabbed him in such a way that he knew he did something wrong. So he kind of went, and then we walked towards the place of the incident. And he knew he was in trouble. And he just, I didn't touch him. I just held him. I didn't squeeze him. I'm just holding him. And he starts crying. And he's crying. Ah, ah, ah. I lost my voice doing it. And he's crying and crying and crying. Then I show him his mistake. I instruct him as to the ways of using the facilities outside. And then I pick him up and he looks at me. And literally, he looks right at me and starts crying like I'm going to back down. And so I looked right at him and I started crying louder. And we had this face off. I'm glad there were no cameras. 255 pounds, 2 pounds. Looking at each other in the same house, crying over dog poop. But I just determined, and babies will do that. Babies at a young age, because they are born in sin, will try to manipulate you into getting their own way. They'll try. It's in them. Now, don't be a jerk ever. That'd be a sin. We're not teaching that in any way, shape, or form. But you have to understand something. You have a God-given mandate. We could use the word requirement to parent. From the day they're born till the day you die. Now, your roles change. What you do changes. You don't parent a 28-year-old like you do a 13-day-old. But the reality is you're called to be the parent. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 9. Would you turn there with me? If you're new to church, it's to the right a little bit. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." It's an emphatic statement. Teach them. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We need a biblical understanding of authority. What's the nature of parental authority over the child? Is it absolute? Is it relative? Is it because of size difference? Are we in charge because we are smarter and more experienced? Do we have the right to tell them what to do, anything we want to do? If we don't understand these questions, then you're going to be tentative and insecure in discharging your duties to God and your children. If you're unsure about the nature and the extent of your authority, your child will suffer greatly. Insecurity in parenting leads to, number one, frustration on the part of the child because the ground rules are consistently changing. Frustration on the part of the child. If the rules change consistently, it just leads to frustration. If what's okay on Monday is wrong on Tuesday and what's okay on Wednesday is now horrible on Friday, then before long a child just gets becomes tremendously frustrated. It's like playing in a basketball game and the ref calls a hack in the first quarter, but he doesn't call it in the fourth quarter or vice versa. It can lead to tremendous frustration. Insecurity in parenting leads to frustration on the part of the child. They will also learn through inconsistency that there are no absolutes. And this will carry over in many areas of their life. This confusion leads to parents improvising because they don't understand the biblical mandate to shepherd the heart. Goals are often no more than immediate comfort ideas for convenience. When parents require obedience, it imposes on the parent and it imposes on their convenience. Thus, when we find ourselves tired, irritated, frustrated, or whatever, we're much more tempted to let our kids do whatever it is they want to do, leading to disenchantment and frustration on the part of the child. God wants one generation to follow after another and to live for God. And this is only done, would you listen to me? This is only done through parental influence and instruction. You say, well, I bring my kids to church. We praise God for that. We like to influence your kids for Jesus. But the 1 hour of week that we get, 1 hour a week that we get with your kid, maybe 2 hours a week with your kid, Sunday morning and Wednesday night at Master's Club, is not enough to overcome one day of television. Dora the Explorer is probably more influential in most of our little kids' lives than their Sunday school teachers can be, if not enforced, reinforced, I should say, by the parent. And really, we are the reinforcers of what you're putting into them. We're helping them, or helping you as a church, raise your children. That's why Deuteronomy 6:7 says, teach them diligently, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and when thou walkest by the way. It is God's desire that you teach your children diligently. This is one of my philosophies about the family altar. I think sometimes we have forsaken the daily teaching and moment by moment teaching of pointing our kids to Christ for a 10-minute session reading the book of Proverbs or Psalms, where all we do is we read the Bible, and then for the rest of the day, we don't spend any time with our kids talking to them about the things of God. Now, I think it's imperative that we talk to our kids about the things of God. I think it's imperative that we talk to our kids about the things of God on a regular basis, by regular meaning many times throughout the day. You say, Pastor, which one should I pick? I would pick that you do it all the time, as the Scripture says, when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You have a God-given mandate for authority, letter A. Letter B on the back page. You are under authority. You're under authority. Not only are you to be the authority, but you are under authority. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train there means to narrow or to discipline or to train up. And it's an emphatic statement by God. And God is saying to you and I as parents that we are to train up our children. Your authority is God-given, God-mandated, and God expects you to perform the task He set before you. You are God's agent. Would you listen to me clearly? You are God's agent for the task of providing essential training and instruction in the Lord. Hence, you are a person under authority. You and your children are both under authority. You have different roles, but the same master. Your child is under your authority and God's authority, and you are under God's authority. If you don't act or act passively, or if you act in anger, you're wrong. This really defines parenting by so many, to act passively, to fail to act, or to act in anger. It ought to be our desire, folks, to act biblically. You may say, well, I don't have any kids. Praise the Lord for that. If He didn't give them to you, praise the Lord if He did. I'm not saying you shouldn't have kids. I'm just saying, praise the Lord for whatever He has given you. That you could be a tremendous influencer of people around you. And the responsibility of the parent, and specifically the Christian parent, is to raise their kids for Christ. And dads, as we saw this morning, we will stand before Christ and present our families to Him, what we did with our families. And you're called to be the authority. You have a God-given mandate. Number two, you're called to be in charge. To be in charge. As a parent, you have authority because God calls you to be an authority in your child's life. You as a father or mother are not establishing, implementing, and enforcing rules over your own jurisdiction, but over God's. You're not enforcing rules over just what you want to come up with, but over God's. You are to act at God's command. That's why you're not just supposed, that's why it's, you don't have the freedom to mold your kids the way you want to mold your kids. I don't know if you remember the name Todd Marinovich. Anybody remember Todd Marinovich? Some of you remember. Jason, I was hoping you would. Todd Marinovich was one of the best college quarterbacks in the history of college football, wasn't he? Played at USC, amazing quarterback. I think he was picked in the top five by the Oakland Raiders. They have a history of picking terrible quarterbacks, and we praise the Lord for that. But Todd Marinovich was an amazing football player. But his dad molded him into being a football player. As just a little baby, I mean, couldn't walk, couldn't talk. His dad was doing muscle stretching exercises on him to make him into a great quarterback. His dad sent him to football camps at a very early age, taught him how to throw at a very early age, and he became a great quarterback. The problem was he was extremely maladjusted socially. And I think he lasted 2 years in the NFL, if that long. Parents, we don't have the freedom to make our kids what we want them to be. We are to create, or we are to mold our kids into what God wants them to be. You are acting at His command. You're called of God. Far too often we view parenting from a Freudian point of view, where we're on equal ground. Or it's me and the kids, and we both have an equal say, and we both do just fine, and it's the kids and me, and everything, we're going to, you know, we'll talk about it, and we have family meetings about these type of things, and we all sit around. I'm not against family meetings, but I'll be candid with you, they probably should be few and far between. You as a dad and a mom ought to have prayer time and figure out the direction God wants your family. Every family meeting I've ever been in as a little kid, can I be real candid with you? Everything I ever said was for my betterment and my own personal desires. I never thought what was best for me, what would help me grow. I just thought what was easiest for me. If we had had a family meeting, son, we're thinking about taking you out of school. Let's talk about it. I'm for it. We're thinking about letting you eat whatever you want to eat. I'm for it. We're thinking about asking your sister to leave the house. I'll pack. You're called of God. Abraham in our text was performing the task of God's agenda. Since we're called of God, we're not to freelance as parents. We're to raise our children in accordance with God's will. God defines the task, not society, not our families, not our professions. We are to act on the behalf of God. And since you're called of God, you're called to obedience. You don't demand obedience from your children to fulfill your own personal agenda. You correct your child because it's what God commands you to do. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." One of the great problems of modern day America is this. Would you listen to me clearly? Is that the young men and women in our society do not believe they've ever really done anything wrong. I was doing a ride along with Steve Hobbs 2 months ago, 2.5 months ago. And as we were doing this ride along, I got to talk to the training officer, one of the lead training officers for SDPD. And I said, what's different now? He had been on the force, I think, 27 years. And I said, what's different now from 20 years ago? He had been a training officer for like 15 years. And so I said, what's different in all of this time period? What's changed? He said, well, when I started on the force, you just accepted the fact that you were wrong. He goes, if a training officer said, hey, don't do that, he goes, you just didn't do it. He goes, you didn't even have to ask a lot of questions about it. You just said, don't do it. He said, don't do it. You didn't do it. And then you said, why shouldn't I do it? But you weren't asking from the paradigm that you were right. You were just saying, why was this wrong? He said, today, he said, I have to take young men and treat them like I used to treat the ladies. He said, because when I tell them that they've done something wrong, he's like, it breaks them emotionally. They break down. They honestly think, and these were his words, that they're never wrong. He said, he said something to this effect, that we have to have intervention sessions because they're so distraught when we tell them they're wrong. You know where that comes from? I believe in positive reinforcement when we can, and I believe that's the right thing to do, if at all possible. But no child is going to continually obey their parents. No child is going to be right on a regular basis. No child is always going to do the right thing. And if the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and then the Bible says the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Do you realize the Bible says when we reprove, the reproofs of the Word of God, the instruction of the Word of God is the very way of life? If you don't teach them to your children, who's gonna? Who's gonna teach your children? I know of a young staff member who works at a church I'm associated with very closely. He's 27 years old, and he got in trouble from his pastor. Amazing that that happens from time to time. The pastor said, you did X, Y, and Z wrong, and you can't do that again, and you got to step up to the plate and, you know, just get your job done and quit whining about it. And let's move on. And I know the pastor. I worked for him. And it probably wasn't done in the most gracious grandmotherly tone. It was probably done just in a, don't come whining to me afterwards. And he said this. He said, I've never been bad at anything. How am I bad at this? The pastor said, what do you think? I said, I think I should play him in sports. We'll prove to him he's bad at something. I think you should do something to prove the fact that he needs to be humbled a little bit. You've never been bad at anything? Really? What arrogance is that? Of course you've been bad at stuff. Just nobody manned up enough to tell you there, roly-poly. He was roly-poly, too. That's why I said that. I was talking with a pastor recently, and I was getting some family counsel. He's one of my mentors, and he's a mentor in the area of family. And we were talking about kids, and we were talking about just some decisions that my wife and I have to make. And as we were talking, and he's raised five kids, all of them love the Lord, all of them are passionate about Christ, all of them want to do the right thing. And we were talking, and I was just talking about reinforcement, and it wasn't related to our church, it was related to me. And I said, what do you think about this concept of just being always positive? And he said to me over the phone, he said very clearly, he said, Chris, you've got to understand something. Every kid needs to be made fun of on the playground. He said, every boy needs to be told he's dumb, and every girl needs to be said stuff. I said, well, why is that? And I agreed with him, but I agreed with him just because I was made fun of so much, I wanted to share the pain. And so I said, well, why? Why? Give me the biblical reason. He said, because there's going to come a point in every human's life when they face that in the real world. And how many of you have faced that boss or that person in the real world who doesn't think you hung the moon? And they don't even like you. And the only reason you're there is because they can't fire you. But if they could, you wouldn't be there anymore. All of us have been through that as adults. He said, Chris, we're watching now young people who have never been told anything, and they go to work and they get corrected and they quit that day. It breeds in them a spirit of quitting if they never go through some difficulties in their life. But boy, that's a true statement. The more I meditated on it, the more that I thought about it. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. If your kid is a whiner, he needs to be told by other kids, you're a whiner, stop talking to me. And he needs to be told that by you. The father said to his son, you didn't obey daddy, did you? The boy said, no, sir. He said, do you remember what God says daddy must do if you disobey? The boy sheepishly said, yes, sir. What does God say I need to do? God says, you have to spank me. Daddy says, that's right. If I don't obey God, then I would be, or if I don't spank you, I'd be disobeying God, wouldn't I? Yes, sir. And that wouldn't be good for you or me, would it? No, sir. So what do you think we need to do? The boy said a little reluctantly, I need a spanking. What's the dialogue communication with that child? The dialogue is that you're not spanking him because you're mad at him or because you're mean, or that you're trying to force him to submit to you because you hate his insolence. You're communicating to him that you love him, but that you, like he, are under God's authority. God mandates this. God doesn't mandate grabbing your kid by the hand and chasing him around with a bat trying to hit him. That's abuse, and if you do that, we won't even visit you in jail. But God mandates loving parental authority. And God has called you to a task from which you can't shrink if you're a Christian parent. You're to act under God's rule. You're requiring obedience because God says you must. Far too often, parents are way too passive. They'll allow anything, anything, anything until they hit the boiling point. And then once they hit the boiling point, steer clear of what's ever in the room because it's going to come flying. Or yelling. Or screaming. Wouldn't it just be better to follow God's mandate from the start? A merciful house filled with grace? You might say, Pastor, I didn't grow up in that kind of house. You know what? Most of us probably didn't. I grew up the son of a grandson of two alcoholics. My dad was an alcoholic by the time he was 17, and I'm thankful for the change in my parents' life and the fact that they raised me in a great Christian environment, but they didn't have a lot of these tools. They had a lot more tools than their parents had, but they didn't have a lot of the tools of the Scripture, and they were kind of involved in churches that just picked and choosed where they would study and read and do things like that. And I understand in my mind, yelling was a natural thing. That wasn't uncommon. Not upset with my parents over it. You never wondered what people were feeling in the Chadwick house. Everybody knew. Sometimes even the neighbors. You never wondered. But that's not what God's called. He's called us to a house of peace. And so it's imperative for us that we follow the biblical mandate. You are the authority. You are mandated by God. You have to be the authority. And can I let you in on a, that's not a secret. Everybody knows it. Or it's clear in Scripture. You will answer to God for the way you raise your kids. You'll answer. And you'll answer. We say, well, what's the standard? The standard is going to be the Word of God. Are you shepherding them to Christ or not? Over the last 30 or 40 years in our culture, we've seen a shift, and it's one that has been far too passive with our kids. We want to sound nice and accommodating and give our children what they want. When they embarrass us or frustrate us, we often lash out in anger and then compensate for that anger by purchasing something or letting them have their way. And we think that's the way it has to be. And it's not. It's not at all the way it has to be. The way it should be is that you are the authority and there are biblical rules. And in our family, we have the right to review and add rules whenever we want. So if our daughters say, well, that wasn't a rule last year. I know, baby, but it is this year. Well, that's not fair. Well, life's not fair. This is the rule. And consistent. Be consistent. Whether you're tired or not, whether you're angry or not. And men, be the lead on this. Don't make your wife be the disciplinarian if you're at home. And my daughters know, you better be very careful the way you talk to that little woman that's called my wife. Because she's mine. And you'll respect her. Or you'll wish you had respected her. But far too frequently, we're willing to lose battles to keep harmony and watch the end of the game or the end of the program or to get out of the house. We ought to be willing to put our life on complete hold for our children and do what is best in accordance with God's word for our families. And your kids ought to know it. They ought to know that you feel that way. Let's be Christ-centered parents. Let's apply the Bible to our parenting. Let's be the parents Jesus wants us to be. I just want to be practical tonight, but I want you to understand the philosophy that you are under God's authority. You're mandated by God to raise your kids in accordance with the Word of God. And can I tell you, if you do, chances are that you're going to have a peaceful home. Now, you may not, because every kid has to accept the reality and repent of their sin. And every kid has to turn to Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about deterministically and denial. Some kids may turn from the environment that you have for them. They may go their own way. They may do their own thing. But let it not be because you didn't establish biblical parameters and a biblical guide, and that you weren't a consistent biblical parent. And if you say, well, what if my kids are already 10 and 12? Start now. It's not too late. Help them, encourage them, lead them, guide them. It's a lot easier if you do it when they're 3 months old than when they're 13. But if they're 13, start now. Because you're under authority to do so. And they too are under authority.